Well, as you know, ladies, our study this semester is entitled God's Unfolding Story, A History of Salvation. And like our pastor said last week, what's his name again? I think it's Pastor Aquilino. Like he said last week, there are four pieces to the plot line of the story: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. If you take a look at the outline today, we're in Genesis 1 through 2, and we'll be studying creation. First, we'll be looking at the Creator, then the created, the commands, the concepts, and the critique. Our prayer for one another this semester is that we will have the eyes of our hearts enlightened as we study His Word, that we will know the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, and the truth about our world, and also know that God is in control, that He has a plan, and that the entire story fits into His plan. Two of my grandchildren have braces. And before they got their braces, they were fitted with an expander. I don't know if any of your children have had this done. But what the expander does is it stretches their mouths so that they'll have room for their teeth. Well, I'd like you to think of this study as expanding our minds, because I think that's what's going to happen here. Our minds are going to get expanded to help us see the big picture, and not so much to concentrate on all the little details, but instead to see what God's big picture and His big plan is. Before we get started, we should read the scriptures. I really hate to not read all of Genesis 1 and 2, but I did this at home to see how long it would take. It takes 10 minutes. So I am not going to read all of Genesis 1 and 2. I'm going to be skipping around a little bit, so I don't know if you'll be able to follow me. Hopefully you can, but you'll get the idea of what Genesis 1 and 2 is about. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, each according to its kind, and on the earth. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night.' And God said, 'Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Let's go down to chapter 2. Then the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that you are in control, and that we can trust you in all things, and that we need not fear. Father, we ask that as we look at Genesis 1 and 2, that you will help us to expand our minds, to see your plan of salvation that will be unfolding. And Father, we ask that you will please open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive the truths of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis give complementary views of creation. Chapter 1 gives us the full account of creation of the world. Chapter 2 explains and enlarges on the part of creation that pertains to man. First, we're going to look at the Creator and his identity. In the very first verse of Genesis, the Creator of the world is identified. It is God. He is the focus of this sentence, of this chapter, of this book. He is the focus of all revelation. In verse 2, the Spirit of God is mentioned. And in John 1, we are told that the Word, identified as Jesus, in John 1:14, was in the beginning with God. Colossians 1:15 through 17 tells us this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Therefore, creation infers that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is involved. What can we learn about God in these chapters? Let's look at his attributes. There are many, And I know this is one of your discussion questions, but I still wanted to cover a few of these. One is that God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He wasn't created like his creation was. He is also self-existent. He is not dependent on anything for his existence. He doesn't need anyone or anything. He is sovereign, totally, supremely, preeminently over all his creation. There is not a person or thing that is not under his control and foreknown plan. God is powerful. He created everything out of nothing. He spoke into existence by his powerful word. Does this negate other theories then, such as the Big Bang theory? I think it does. Scripture is pretty clear that God is the creator of everything. He is wise. His wisdom brought forth creation in a complete working order that exists and endures. Just think of how the human body was formed and how it works. God is good. Everything he made was good. He tells us that in his scripture. Nothing was lacking. He is love. He provided this world for us. He made us for each other and for himself. And we know that his greatest expression of love was in sending his son to redeem mankind. And one more, he is orderly. He could have said, let the whole world be created, and everything would have been made at once. But instead, he created in 6 days, very thoughtfully and methodically, which leads us to the created. Let's look at day 1 through 5 first. We'll just briefly go through these days and see what God created. I know that the teachers with the children are probably going to do this, so close your eyes. What do you see? Just keep your eyes closed. What do you see? Nothing, right? Darkness. Okay, open your eyes. That's how it was before God created. It was nothing. Darkness. On day one, God created the light, and he separated the light from the darkness. I'd like to show you a picture of how God separated the light from the dark. I thought that was so cute, and I wanted to share that with you. God separating the light from the dark. Light was the very first of God's creative works. How else would his other creative works be seen if it wasn't for light? In Scripture, light describes, for example, God's nature. It describes his word, his guidance, his favor. Most importantly, light describes Jesus, who is the light of the world. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, which speaks of his salvation. Day one was not only the first day of the world, but the first day of the week. On day two, God created the sea and the sky. Day three, he created the earth with vegetation. Day four, he created the lights of day and night, the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day five, he created the fish and the birds. All that he created in days 1 through 5. On day six, well, actually on the first part of day six, God created the land animals. And then on the second part of day six, he created mankind, the last of his creation, the pinnacle of his creation. All of God's creation had been prepared for man before man arrived, for the purpose of having him rule over it and to enjoy it. On day seven, God had completed his work of creation, and he rested. not due to inactivity or weariness, but as one well-pleased. It was a rest of achievement. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, an example for all of God's people to follow. May it be a day of holy rest and of holy work, all to God's glory. Let's look now at the commands. When God created man, he gave him some instructions to follow, to show that the creation is to be subject to the one who has created, to show that God is God and man is not. God told male and female to procreate and populate. In Genesis 1:22, God blesses the sea and sky animals. And in verse 28, he blesses male and female and directs them all to be fruitful, multiply, and to fill the earth. To bless means to bestow, not only a gift, but a function. Man was made to inhabit the whole earth. Acts 17:26 says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God." God also commands man to have dominion over the earth. We see that in Genesis 1:28. Man is responsible to God and responsible for his creatures. Man is to use the earth wisely and preside over it with care. As a matter of fact, God appoints an area of responsibility to each of his creatures. He assigns the sun to govern the day and the moon to rule over the night. He commands the waters to bring forth fish and the fish to procreate and populate the waters, as well as the sky and the birds, the land and the land animals. All of God's creation are to respond to his word. Psalm 119:91 says, "For all things are your servants." Man was also instructed to work. The man was to work in the garden and keep it. We see that in Genesis 2:15. Man was to be a gardener as well as a guardian. And like one commentator says, even in paradise was work, not exempt. And God also commanded the man to not eat of one tree. The man is given permission to eat of every tree in the garden except one. In Genesis 2:16 through 17, God says, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The issue here with the trees is the prohibition, not the qualities of the tree. Adam and Eve are given one law because God is the lawgiver to demonstrate that he is God and they are not. The command was given for man's protection, like all of his commands. All of his commands are good and for our good. I'd like to read Psalm 19:7-11 to you. Where all of God's commands are good and for our good. Psalm 19:7-11 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." So God's commands are given for man's good and for man's protection. We'll look now at the concepts presented in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." We see here that God is in counsel with the Trinity when he creates man. He says, "Us." Man shares the sixth day of creation with other creatures. He was made of dust from the ground, like they were. They were made of dust too. He feeds as they feed. We see that in Genesis 1:29-30. He reproduces with a blessing that is similar to theirs, Genesis 1:22. However, man is distinct in that God formed man. God shapes the man out of the earth with his own hands. The picture is of the potter molding the clay. Also, God breathed life into the man. Like Kidner says, it was a warmly personal act of giving as well as making. What also makes man distinct is that he is made in the image of God. What does it mean to be made in God's image? That is a good question. Scholars have been trying to figure this out for years. Maybe we can just think through this a little bit. Man is a spiritual being, isn't he? He has a spirit as well as flesh. Man is intellectual. Well, maybe some of us are. Man is intellectual. Just kidding. Man can think, man can reason, and man can solve problems. Man is relational. He can give and receive real love and are made for relationship. He is moral. Man has a conscience, discerning right from wrong. Like Grudem says, the image of God means man is like God and represents God, not identical, but like him in many ways. In Genesis 5:3, we are told, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Seth was not identical to Adam, but he was like him in many ways, as a son is like his father. And I'm sure you can see that with some of your children, that they look like you, that they resemble you in many ways, but they are not identical. Man, bearing God's image, is to reflect his divine presence, to reflect his will, and to reflect the love of him into the world. And Jesus Christ is the one who truly reflects God's image. If we look at Genesis 1:26, we have a better idea of what being made in God's image means. God speaks of the man having dominion over the earth. Man, as God's image bearer, is to rule as his representative, to represent God on earth, which brings us to the next concept, God's viceroys. A viceroy is a person ruling a country, province, or colony as the deputy or representative of a sovereign. It's like when the president appoints and authorizes the Secretary of State to represent him and his policies in dealing with other nations. God has given man the authority and has appointed him to rule the earth as his representative, as his viceroy. Notice that God brought all the creatures to the man to be named by him. God had already named the rest of creation, but not for the animals. By giving Adam the responsibility to name the animals, God was also giving him authority over them. Like Matthew Henry states, it is an act of authority to impose names. It signifies ownership or rule over it. Our grandson Caleb, who is 9 years old, was given a puppy for his birthday. The dog is a Cavalier St. Charles Spaniel. I don't know if you know what those dogs look like. They are absolutely adorable. And since this breed comes from a regal line, Caleb decided to name his dog Louie, like King Louie. The dog is Caleb's, and he has ownership over him and responsibility for him, which he takes most of the time. But poor Louie, as one of God's creatures, he will not be able to procreate and populate since he was spayed on Tuesday. He has one of those little cones, you know, that he's wearing around his neck. Poor thing. Oh. Another concept, let's go back to the serious stuff now. Another concept in the chapters is relationship. Relationship, first of all, with God. Mankind is made in the image of God, as we've noted. Let us make man in our image. We've also noted that us and ours refers to the triune God, in which there exists a relationship among the Godhead, among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, one God, three persons in one God. God's own character is relational, and he has created man to be relational with him. He didn't need to create human beings. He didn't need to create human beings or anything else. But in love and grace, he chose to create everything so that his glory might be the joy and the delight of others. Revelation 4:11 declares, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God created man and woman to have a relationship with him. Man was designed to be in relationship with God and to be in relationship with others. God created human beings to be social creatures. We are meant to be connected to other people. We were not created for isolation or exclusivity. No man is an island, like the saying goes. I don't know how many of you watch House Hunters. Some of you are like, there's House Hunters where people search for a house in the United States. Then there's House Hunters International, where they search for a house somewhere in the world. It's fun because it's like you're looking at the world while you're sitting on your couch. So it's like you go on vacation while sitting on your couch watching the program. There's also House Hunters, I don't know exactly what it's called, but where people look for these little houses to live in. I'm talking little, like 400 square feet or something. And then there's House Hunters Renovation, I think it's called. Yes, you love that. And then there's a show called House Hunters Island Hunters, where people search for an island to go and live upon. Now, you know, an island is isolated. I mean, it's surrounded by water. The only way to get there is on a boat. And this is what some people choose to do. They choose to be isolated, to live on an island. God created us to be in relationship with other human beings. Do you know how loneliness is defined? It is an emotional response to isolation or lack of companionship. It is a lack of connectedness or community with other beings. We need one another, ladies. That's one of the purposes of us being here together in Bible study. We need to be in relationship with other people. In Genesis 2:18, God recognizes the man's aloneness and knows that it is not good for man to be alone. So he therefore creates a helper for him. God created man, and then he created woman. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That's all I'm going to say. I think you get the picture. Only woman is fit for the man. There was no other suitable helper for the man, God says. no other to complement him. Woman was made from Adam's rib. Have you ever heard this concerning God's creation of woman? God may have created man before woman, but there was always a rough draft before the masterpiece. I'd rather think of God's creating man and woman like this. Woman was taken out of the man, not out of his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled underfoot, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. God gives us the biblical picture of marriage, male and female. It is exclusive, leaving father and mother. It is permanent, cleaving, holding fast to one another. It is a God-sealed bond of unity, one flesh. It is perfect ease between them, naked and not ashamed. Adam had such joy when he was presented with the one God created for him and who he named woman. We don't see Eve's name mentioned until Genesis 3:20. I'd like to read from the best ever book of Bible stories. I don't know if you have ever seen this book. It would be wonderful for you to read this to your children and grandchildren or have them read it. It's all in rhymes. So I'd like to read Adam's reaction to the woman. Now this was after Adam was put in the garden to work, and this is what he says. This is Adam. So I watered the lilies. I fluffed up the flowers. I patted the bunnies for hours and hours. But oh, I was lonely as lonely can be. Not one bunny or bee was as lonely as me. For as often as I say, and as everyone knows, every guy needs a girl everywhere that he goes. So one night, as I snuggled all soft in my bed, as sweet visions and dreams danced around in my head, God knelt down and he plucked out a rib from my side, and he made me my very own beautiful bride. When I looked at that girl and my heart went kerthump, my poor throat crimped and crinkled up into a lump. But I reached out my hand and she reached out hers too. It was love at first. How do you? Wow, do you do? And right there in the night, we embraced and we kissed. Then we both heard God's voice. We both heard him say this, and then he goes on to talk about the trees. The other concept that we'll look at is the garden, the temple. This is where, ladies, you need to have that expander and just expand your mind a little bit. Our thinking is going to get a little expanded here. So just walk this through with me. Think of the Garden of Eden as the place of God's special dwelling on earth with man. It was in the garden that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking. We'll see that in Genesis 3:8. God's walking in the garden denotes his special presence among men. In this sense, the Garden of Eden was a temple, a special dwelling place of God on earth among men. The garden was the earth's first sanctuary. Genesis doesn't use the words temple or sanctuary or the first dwelling place of God, but the Bible does look back to indicate that it was. We see that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. I'm not going to read that whole section. You can do that for yourself. Verse 13 speaks explicitly of Eden, the garden of God, as well as verses 14, 16, and 18. Adam was outside the garden temple, then placed in it. He was called to multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. His calling was to extend the garden temple throughout the entire earth. As a result, the whole earth was to be God's special dwelling place with man. Eden was a prototype or a model of something much greater. Adam was commanded to cultivate and keep the garden in obedience to God. If the garden was a temple, then Adam was a priest who offered up his work to God. He was to cultivate and keep. When these two terms are used in the Old Testament, it means serving and guarding. Cultivating and keeping have the same meaning as serving and guarding, and that's what Adam was to do. Therefore, we may consider the Garden of Eden as the first temple of God on earth among men, and Adam as the first earth's priest who served and guarded and also worshiped God. I like what Jim Hamilton says. God built a temple, the cosmos, and in it he placed his own image and likeness, living, working human beings who worship him. This is a part of God's big picture. We may also see the garden as the kingdom of God. God's people, Adam and Eve, in God's place, the Garden of Eden, under God's rule, who is the king. Under his rule, the Word of God. All right. I hope that was not too confusing. But just think of the garden as the temple. Oh, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. Just think of the garden as the temple. Lastly, we'll notice the critique. First, the spoken critique. Throughout his creative process, God was critiquing his work. He saw and declared that it was good. He looked at what he was making and was pleased. Maybe it's like us critiquing our own work. For example, when we're looking over a room that we're in the process of decorating, or when we're preparing a meal and looking at all the parts of the meal, and that we are satisfied with what we are accomplishing, it's good. When God had finished his work of creation, he declared not that it was good, but that it was very good. It was a job well done. I think a high five would definitely have been in order at this time. His creation was very good. It was a job well done. Every part of his creation was good, but altogether, it was very good. Good is defined as valuable, useful, beneficial. God stated that his creation was very good. So what can his critique tell us? The inference is that everything was perfect. It was complete. It was flawless. It was beautiful. It was peaceful. Adam and Eve experienced perfect harmony with creation, with each other, and with God. They walked and talked with their Creator. Ladies, this was paradise. This was the way God intended it to be. So there you have it, ladies. That's the account of creation, the first part of God's unfolding story. Next week, we'll look at the fall. Just one little afterthought regarding the trees. I just want you to think about this. God said to Adam that you may eat from every tree in the garden. So you may eat from every tree in the garden. Then he said you may not eat of the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The NIV says, and when you eat of the tree, you will surely die. Doesn't say if you eat of the tree. It says when you eat of the tree, you will surely die. God, being all-knowing, knew what Adam and Eve would do. So salvation was not an afterthought. It was not a plan B. It was part of God's plan from the very beginning. I just have a couple of application questions for you before we end. As we've looked at Genesis 1 through 2, what have you learned about the Creator that causes you to worship Him? And what have you learned about man, about yourself in the creation story? Does this give you new insights about yourself? How can you reflect the image of God into this world? What can you do to better your relationship with other people? And after studying Genesis 1 through 2, for what are you most thankful? Just a few things for us to consider. I'd like us to end with Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And God's people said, Amen.